CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are, as we get together this time every weekday afternoon, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. Look and, well, what's going on in the world from a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church. So if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me, special guest featured CSN speaker here on the Weekend Times, we have with us Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you here on Monday, as always, and excited to start another week of answering questions for our listeners. And after just a blessed weekend of worshiping the Lord and all, here we are starting another week. So I'm excited about it.
You know, really, I always say that about getting a good biblical worldview of what's going on. Yesterday in church, we went over John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, there's so many things in this life that we can be troubled over. Jesus made that remark because he announced to the disciples that he was going to be leaving them. And Peter, of course, saying, "I'll never leave you, Lord. I'm going to stick with you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny you know me three times." And I'm sure this troubled the disciples, not only that Jesus was leaving, but also that Peter was going to really deny who Jesus was. But I think it's really interesting. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." What he did is he took the temporary up front, the issue, and taught the disciples to go and look into the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we lose our peace. We lose our peace of heart, if you will. Let not your heart be troubled, because we look only at the immediate, not at the long term. And again, this is why the Bible says God sees us seated with him in heavenly places. God knows all things. And so I just pray today that you are seated in heavenly places with Jesus, and that his peace is in your heart and in your life, because that's the only place really we're ever going to find anything that really means anything. Remember, the only thing going from this life into the next one is people. And so how important it is that we have the same value system that God does. So I just want to encourage you again, being about our Father's business. You know, it's good that you're with us. And I always, thank you, Scott, for, taking time out of your busy week and being on the radio. Thank you again.
Yeah. Well, Mike, thanks for having me. And thanks for giving us pastors out here a platform on CSN to be able to share our teachings, through the week and through the weekend. It's a pleasure for us to be part of the CSN family and to share our sermons, and taking the time to do this, Mike, is a joy to me. You know, radio ministry is something the Lord called me into years ago, along with pastoring. And it's just a privilege and a joy to serve along with you and the rest of the CSN family here on CSN Radio.
Amen. It's a blessing. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. We're going to go to the phones. We have Carol on the line from Washington. Hi, and welcome.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello. I called today not with a question, but with a comment.
Okay.
This is about a program that went on last Thursday that I got to listen to most of it about, but not all of it.
Mm-hmm.
When a man called and he was struggling with a story concerning Elisha out of 2 Kings verses 23 and 24, when Elisha had called out the two she-bears and the she-bears went and tore into the 42 boys. And in this, early on in 23, it refers to these boys as little boys.
Well, they were teenagers. In the Greek, it comes across as they were probably mid-teens, something like that. That's an unfortunate translation in the Bible where it says, you know, like the little 5-6-year-old kids, hey, bald head, go up, you know. No, these were older kids that were really taunting the prophet of God. And now, again, remember this going up thing came back from Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind like a fiery chariot. The people knew that basically Elisha had taken over his spot. And when he had taken over his spot, a lot of people still ridicule God as they do today. And these kids came out and they were doing that. And there was a judgment that was made against him. It's a pretty tough thing. But Carol, so you were going to say.
If you had let me finish, it would have been a whole lot. Yes. In fact, did I just get cut off while you were talking? Is that what happened?
It went quiet, so I didn't know what happened.
Okay, because I continued to try to speak.
I took my
comment to a friend of mine who has much more access to looking into things than I can. And after speaking, she went to work, and she indeed found that they were not little boys, and that they were even old. They could have even been old teenagers, but they were deliberately doing what they were doing. They were mocking him. They were really going after him. In a way, they were being blasphemous, is what they were doing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so he called out the she-bears. And I just wanted to encourage that fellow that spoke in that they were not little boys being trashed by the bears.
No, that's absolutely right, dear. And it's good that you did your homework on that. And again, yeah, that's unfortunate the way it's worded in the King James, that it makes sound like they're a bunch of little 5-6-year-old kids. They weren't. These were people that were older, knew better, and they were taunting. And notice the number, which a lot of people miss. It mauled 42 of them. And so it wasn't just a couple of, you know, kids. It was kind of a mob making fun of Elisha. And so, and also something else a lot of people miss, 42. What is 42? Well, if you have 42 months, you have 3.5 years, and that's either beginning into the tribulation, going to the abomination which makes desolate, or from the abomination which makes desolate to the coming of Messiah. I don't know if there's any correlation there, but I thought it was kind of interesting that 42 is equivalent to 3.5 years. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Mike, and you know, you brought that up, and I totally agree with both of you what you're saying about this whole thing. It's interesting, that whole scenario, because what God is doing is God is, you know, he's protecting his prophet. His prophet is standing up for him, and that whole thing is more than them just making fun of Elisha because he had a bald head or whatever. This is, as Carol said, this is a defiance of God himself, just like what Goliath was doing when he was coming out to the Israelites, and he was defying the name of God, you know, and the God of Israel. So interesting. But you know, Mike, mentioning that 3.5 years, yesterday we were teaching in Revelation chapter 11, and I was making the comment that it could be that Elijah is one of the two witnesses, you know, there in Revelation chapter 11 during the tribulation period. And it's interesting, too, that 3.5 years, because that was the amount of time that it didn't rain. If you remember, when Elijah pronounced that judgment upon Ahab's kingdom, when he told him there was going to be a drought and it wasn't going to rain, and it was for 3.5 years. And so it was interesting, because we know the two witnesses, their ministry is for 3.5 years in the book of Revelation. So it's interesting. You see that 42 months and 3.5 years coming up in the Bible quite often there. And you do tend to wonder, okay, is this pointing to something in the future? So
I think one of the things that's really pretty interesting about that story there is, again, 42. In other words, this was a gang. It wasn't just, you know, a couple of kids coming out and taunting Elisha. It was a gang, and 42 of anything's quite a bit when you're all by yourself. But remember, when we're with God, we're never all by ourselves. God is with us. Carol, hope that helps. And thank you so much for the comment.
May I finish? Is it possible for me to finish what I wanted to say?
Well, you can.
Okay. I was hoping, if it's possible, to reach the man who came up with the question on last Thursday. The answers back to him weren't to the point.
Well, I wasn't on that show, so I don't know what was said, dear.
Just wondering if there's any way of going back and contacting him, and that's all.
Well, I don't know, but I'm sorry about that. And again, our guests and myself, we do the best we can. And like I've often said, we don't know everything. We've read through the Bible many, many times. But there's a lot of things that, you know, it's a big book, and God's always doing something new. So that is pretty much established on the what you're saying is factual. And yes, they were older kids, probably teens, late teens, maybe even early 20s, were doing this, and they knew better. It's an interesting thing when people taunt God, whether it be Pharaoh saying, "Who is this God of yours? I don't know. I've never heard of him." You will. And by the 10th plague, Pharaoh figured it out. And we find that all the way through the Bible. People taunt God until there's a situation bigger than they are. And so, Carol, thank you so much for the comment. And thank you for your concern. I always appreciate that. And thanks so much for the correction there. Good thing. If you didn't get the package sent out to you, oh no, you didn't, because you didn't call it. Oh, I want to send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. Great to share with your friends about the love of God. So you stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Again, thank you. Michael Keller, Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hi.
How may we help?
My question is, if the age of accountability, if you don't reach it, does that child automatically enter heaven? And the reason I ask that is because during the rapture, wouldn't we have, if that's true, that all children that don't reach the age of accountability would go to heaven, wouldn't the rapture be without a doubt? I mean, there'd be no children, infants, left on earth if that was the case. What is your opinion on that?
Well, first of all, we look at biblical consistency when we answer a question like this. Now, the last time there was a global judgment, it was called the flood. Now, anybody could have got on the ark, as today, anybody can go to heaven that wants to choose to do so. However, we know that men, women, babies, children all died in the great flood. I believe that great judgment that comes upon the earth called the tribulation period will be the same way. Now, there is a promise for those where there's one believer in the home. The children are sanctified by the parent. However, we don't find that outside of where there's one, at least one Christian parent in the home. So I do not believe that babies will be raptured. I don't find that anywhere else in the scripture. We're not talking here about eternal separation from God. We're talking here about a judgment of God. Now, did the babies that died, the young children that died in the flood, go to hell? I don't believe they did at all. I believe God's a fair God. I don't believe they had came to the age of accountability. But just because they're not at the age of accountability doesn't give them free gratis into God's great protection. That's one of the reasons why we're Christians. That was not extended to anybody in the flood. It was not extended to anybody when the children of Israel went into the promised land and began to, you know, wipe out the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all the other ites that were out there. Now, does that mean their children went to hell? No, I don't believe that. I do believe God's a fair God. But when it comes to the promise of his rapture. I believe that's why it's important. Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour I'm going to come. That is a challenge. Now, as an example, if it was just every Christian is automatically going to be raptured, then why did Jesus say, watch and be ready? You don't know what hour the Lord's going to come. I mean, that would be an automatic gratis, if you will. But no, there's something very unique about the rapture. It's an escape clause of a global judgment like the flood. And so I believe because of that and based on biblical contingency all the way through the Bible, we see this. That did children die? Yes. But that doesn't mean they went to hell, nor does it mean that the children that go into the tribulation period, where there's going to be at least 2 billion people, 2 billion with a B, die. The world says 1/4 of the world's population dies in just the very first part of the tribulation period. When the Antichrist comes to power, conquering and to conquer, he goes out initially on a horse with a bow, with no arrows, speaking, I believe, of going out diplomatically, bow with no arrows, no piercers, as actually in the Hebrew or in the Greek, no piercers. But then those that don't capitulate, then we find the fiery red horse goes out. And that's the war. And then after the war, we find all the famines and we find the death. And so we find this as, but I don't believe just because a child dies and their parents aren't believers during the tribulation period, that child will necessarily go to hell. I believe God's a fair God. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike. And, you know, it's very interesting because we have to know a little bit here, too, about how God judges. And if you read the book of Romans, chapter 2, Mike, or Michael, what you'll find out is when you look there in verses 12 through 16, Paul talks about, first of all, in chapter 1, about how everyone has a certain amount of knowledge of God because of creation, because of what we see in the world. Then Paul gets into chapter 2 and starts talking about God's special revelation through his word that he gave to the Jewish people. And then he starts to explain in verses 12 through 16 about how the Jews who have the law will be judged according to knowledge that they have, according to the law. And then those Gentiles who don't have the law, but yet the law is written on their conscience, and they know right from wrong in their conscience because God has written that on every man's heart. What Paul is saying is God has given to every man a certain amount of knowledge, and he will be judged based on that knowledge. God is obviously going to judge the Jewish person who has the Torah, who has, you know, the Tanakh, which is the old, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the knowledge of God. But in Paul's day, for those Gentiles who didn't have God's law, he says they still will be judged according to the knowledge that they have. So that's something I think we need to really remember is when it comes to God, you know, judging, and we're talking about this issue of children, that's one thing God takes into account is when he judges people is the knowledge that they have. And it's interesting, too, because if you remember in the book of Jonah, whenever Jonah was really upset because the people repented at his preaching, and at the very end of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, the very last verse, this is where the Lord is speaking to Jonah, and he says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons, I'm reading this in the King James, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? And so he's speaking here, obviously, of either children or those that don't have the mental capability to understand, you know, repentance and understand the depth or the knowledge of their sin. And so even though all children sin, that's true. But again, if they haven't reached that maturity level, both mentally, spiritually, to be able to understand that they're sinners in need of a savior, and depending on the knowledge they've been given, because listen, not every child is even, reared in a Christian family and even knows anything about the Bible. So It's very clear here that one of the main sources, or let me say one of the main ways that God judges, that he takes an account, is the knowledge that a person has. And so God he's merciful in that way. He's good in that way. But, you know, the other side is true too. To those who have much knowledge will be held even more accountable. As Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. And so we see that in the way God judges, even when it comes to little children. And so, you know, when it comes to this issue, and this is what we don't know too, when it comes to the age of accountability, what is that age? Because this whole issue or this whole idea seems to come from the Jewish idea of a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah, where a Jewish boy or girl becomes, you know, goes from a boy to a man through the bar mitzvah, which is a ceremony. Bar mitzvah literally means the son of the commandments, where at 13 years old, a Jewish boy, when he goes through this ritual, is considered now to be a man, in that since he has the knowledge of the law, he's now responsible to keep it, and he can't claim, you know, ignorance to it. That's kind of where a part of the age of accountability comes from. And is it 13? Well, for some it may be. For some it may be a lot younger, because kids are different. So, you know, when it comes to this age of accountability, I do believe there's some truth to that, in the sense of, you know, how much knowledge does a child have at what age? But is that a certain age? I don't believe it is for every child. I believe there are children who come to the understanding that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and can understand the gospel at a very young age, and some older. So we leave that up to the Lord. But God is good in that when he judges, we know he will judge fairly and right when it comes to all people. And if I could say this too, I do want to throw this out, just concerning the rapture and children and things like that. This is a comment I've made before, and some people take offense to it, but really, when you look at the rapture is not for children. The rapture is for saved people, people who've put their faith in Christ. So it just because Jesus takes the church up in a rapture doesn't mean that every child on the earth is going to go in the rapture and be spared the tribulation period, because those children of unbelievers, you know, they will endure the tribulation just like their parents do. So the rapture is not just a shoe-in that when rapture happens and all the Christians are taken to heaven, that automatically every child, you know, let's say under a certain age, goes to heaven too. Just like Mike said, you know, when it comes to children, the children of believing parents, if there's one believing parent in the home, God recognizes that child as holy in the sense of being covered spiritually by their parents, but they still need to be saved. It doesn't grant them salvation. So there is a distinction and a difference between the children of unsaved people and the children of saved people. We kind of see that difference there. And so I think it's always important to remember that when it comes to the rapture is for saved believers. It's not just, Jesus isn't coming for children. He's coming for Christians. And if those children are Christians, then they'll go. And, you know, if they're children of a home where there's one believer, but yet haven't reached the age of accountability and, you know, aren't saved, then they most likely will go too. So that's my view on that, Michael.
Yeah, it's found on Corinthians chapter 7. And Michael, yeah. I hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate it.
God bless you. And yeah, I like I say, this is one of the things, one of the blessings. I think for any parent listening, if your children under your roof, and I don't mean 35 years old, I'm saying that if they're children, I know the Lord's going to take them home with all of us together. That's our good God that we serve. But I cannot say that for children outside of faith. There's no provision in the Bible made for them. And again, working off of biblical consistency, you don't find that, whether it was the wars that were fought, the great flood that came, these kinds of things. Hope that helps. Stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. We'll go to Dwight in Winslow, Arizona, standing on the corner. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Well, my question is such that I'm wondering if biblically what about a wish list and then like a bucket list. I mean, is that okay? Is God okay with that?
You know, I don't know. Let me just tell you this. when it comes, and you know, they had a movie, The Bucket List, and all these different things and things they wanted to go do, jump off bridges and all kinds of crazy stuff with parachutes. And I don't know. Let me just tell you this. I don't have a bucket list because I want to do what God wants me to do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth that is as it is in heaven. I don't want God to get behind my plan. I want to get behind God's plan. And so, as Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I really believe that if I'm alive, I can be pursuing my bucket list, or I can be pursuing the kingdom of heaven. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What if you're able to accomplish every single thing on a bucket list that you've wrote down? Does that make you any better of a person? Does that make you any more worthy? No. Our worthiness comes from God. And because he's given me this worthiness, I put on his robe of righteousness. Out of gratitude, I now say, I don't want to live for myself anymore. No longer I, but Christ who lives within me. That's what Paul says. So I think a lot of the idea of the bucket list is centered in kind of a selfish mindset in a person's latter years, or if they've gotten some prognosis negative that they didn't want to hear. But for us, you know, I want to do everything God wants me to do while I'm here. And when it's done, there's nowhere else I'd rather be than just go to be with the Lord, because Paul says, I've ran the race. I've crossed the finish line. This is what it's about. And he didn't say, you know, and I got to do everything I wanted to do. No, he did everything he believed God wanted him to do. Dwight, we're going to pick up this question on the other side of the break for everybody as well. And watch your thoughts to weigh in on it, Scott. Hey, we are coming up on that break. Don't go away. We'll have a whole lot more right after this.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. Whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with, here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel out there by St. Louis, Missouri, a little town called Festus, Missouri, reminding you all a church alive is worth a drive. Going back to the phones, we had Dwight on the line when we went to the break about a bucket list. Your thoughts on that, Scott?
Yes, Mike. And I really like how you answered that because I agree with you 100%. You know, Dwight, this is an interesting topic because, you know, is there anything wrong with enjoying the things that God has given to us, the things he's created for us, especially if he's blessed you, you know, in a wonderful way to where you have the means to be able to do some things that you enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. So let me give you a scripture. First of all, you know, Paul was speaking to Timothy and he was actually talking about those that are rich and that have a lot. And he actually told them or told Timothy that those kind of people who are blessed in that way, he said that God has created all things for us to enjoy. And that's one half of it. But then the other part of this, as Mike was saying, is we have to guard when it comes to, guard our own hearts when it comes to selfishness, because we can get so wrapped up in our bucket list and spending our time and our resources, you know, our gifts and our abilities and our finances and money on things that we want rather than things that promote the gospel or things that glorify God. And we have to guard that. You know, Paul a couple times talked about selfish ambition, guarding those ambitions that we have, things that we want to do, you know, things that we want to accomplish or whatever that are selfish, that are rooted in ourselves. In fact, that is one of the things that Paul also told Timothy in the last days, people would be enamored by. He said they would be lovers of themselves. And so we always have to guard against that. And I believe the way that we do guard against that is actually found for us in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, verse 4, here's what it says. It actually says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what that scripture doesn't mean is this. If I put God first, he'll give me everything I want. No, that's not what it says. What it says is, when you delight yourself in the Lord, whenever you make him the center of your life, you make his will your own will, and your delight is knowing him, walking with him, and glorifying him, then what he will do is he will put in your heart his own desires, what he wants for your life, what he wants you to do. And then you'll begin, those will be your desires. You'll begin to desire what God wants for your own life. And when you do that, then you don't really have to worry about a bucket list. You don't really have to worry about selfishness in that sense, because now your heart is set up on the Lord. And as it is, he begins to deposit his will, his wants, his desires in your heart. And here's what happens for a Christian: whenever your desires line up with God's desires, then that's when things happen. That's when God manifests wonderful things in our life. And that's when we see him answer prayers. That's when we see him bringing to pass promises in our life is when our desires line up with his desires. And when that happens, he's very pleased. So, you know, on one hand, God has created all things for us to enjoy. Some people, you know, who have more money and or more availability and things like that, yeah, they can do a little more in the sense of, if you want to call it a bucket list or just things they want to do. But at the same time, because of our own sinful desires and our sinful nature, we have to guard against selfishness and making life all about us. And I believe the way we do that, again, is in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. One thing I noticed after becoming a Christian, Mike, was when I became a Christian, a lot of my want-tos changed. A lot of the things that I used to want to do, I don't want to do anymore. And there's things I want to do now as a believer that I sure didn't want to do then, because I'm delighting myself in the Lord. I'm walking with him, you know, and desiring to know him. And then he puts those desires in our heart. So I think that helps us guard against that. And I'll also say this too, because I do think this is important for Christians to understand. Like, whenever we get to the point in our life, usually when we're concerned about bucket lists and doing things in life that we've always wanted to do, usually it's in the latter part of our life, not always, but usually. And it's because that's when we usually have more availability and more finances and to be able to do things like that. Well, here's what, as a pastor, my advice is this, you know, guard against that, because when it comes to especially people who are retired, you know, retirement is, you know, the idea of retirement is kind of an American thing in the sense that, hey, once I stop working, the rest of my life until I die is about me. So I'm going to buy a Winnebago. I'm going to look, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to travel the country. I'm not going to have any accountability to anybody. I'm going to do everything I want to do. You know, I want to tour the world. I want to see everything that there is to see. And now life is all about me. That actually is not a biblical way to look at retirement, because as Mike said, our life is about doing God's will and what He wants. And I tell you what, I'm so blessed because in our church, we have some retired folks that instead of doing that, now they do go on vacations, they do things they want to do, but in our church, we have retired folks who serve the Lord with all of their heart, and they are some of the greatest servants that we have in our church. And I really believe that. I really believe that people who are retired and have plenty of time to mark off a bucket list, I think, you know, that they have the greatest opportunity now to serve the Lord more than anybody in the body of Christ, because they have the time, they have the availability, and also usually, you know, they're okay financially, and at least to be able to serve the Lord in a wonderful way like that. So, you know, I would guard against that also, for those of you who are retired, guard against this American idea that now I'm retired, life's all about me, I can just do what I want to do every day. No, life is all about serving the Lord, living for His glory. That's why He created us. He created us to please Him and to bring Him glory and to bring Him pleasure. And really, that's when your heart is content. And content, you know, being content is the opposite of selfishness and selfish ambition. So that's kind of my view on it, Mike, according to the scripture.
Well, no, and I think when we have a whole year, a whole life of experience that we can convey to those people around us. You know, the old saying goes, about when a person retires is when I want to hear what they have to say. And the reason why is because they've done it different ways, ways that didn't work. And hey, you can save me a lot of trouble in my life by not doing it the wrong way, by listening to you. Well, I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think that when we deal with especially seasoned Christians, people that love God and have loved God for many years, you know, tell me about the faithfulness of God. Well, if you've only been saved a week, well, He saved me. I don't know, you know. But man, when you get older, you realize all the scrapes and bumps and lumps that God got us through, the things that we thought were going to take us out, God got us through. And you go, wow, this is incredible. I believe that's one of the reasons why we want to kind of stay away from that. And another reason why I believe we need to stay alive as long as we can to be that salt and to be that light. Somebody said one time, when an old person dies, it's like a library burns down. Well, friends, that's true. All the experiences, the knowledge, the wisdom, how to do things, things that even today we wonder how they did certain things because they didn't write it down. And when the craftsman that died, the secret went with them. So I hope that helps, Dwight.
Yeah, well, then would it be selfish ambition to say at the end of my life, I want a DNR, do not resuscitate?
Well, I want to be careful of that. You know, I don't want to go into the hospital for a hangnail or a heart palpitation where they said, hey, we can put a stent in you. You'll be fine for another 20 years. So I want to be careful of that. Now, if, you know, you're have terminal cancer and you pass out, well, yeah, maybe that don't resuscitate. But I think we need to be real careful on us determining that. And if God has provided doctors and medicine around us, certainly Luke was a doctor and we understand his insight in different things. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. He didn't say, well, you know, you got kind of some stomach problems there, live with it and kick off. You know, no, he didn't do that. He said, hey, you know, do what you can do to fix your body to go a little bit longer. And so, Dwight, I think that a lot of times, I think people, as they get older, they'll get lonely. And they, most of their friends have died, and they feel worthless. And they just feel like they're a drag to everybody. That's just from the devil. It really is. And I really believe that there are churches and groups of people and ministries that need the wisdom that God has put into us over all these years that we can in turn bless other people. We're all aware of so many things that need to be done in the body of Christ. And yet it's unfortunate that so many people that have the talent and ability don't think that anybody loves them, and they just stay recluse in their house. You know, so I really look at that as there's a lot of things that we can do for the kingdom of God to lay up for ourselves treasure there. Dwight, I hope that helps.
Yes, it sure does. And what about Matthew 7, that asking it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open.
I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's how a believer, you and me, Scott, everybody listening, finds the will of God for their life. I'm really amazed that we get to this place, and sometimes it's older in life, where we just don't knock anymore. We might ask, but we don't put any feet to our faith and start knocking. And the words in the Greek there are knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. Well, you know, I saw it, got on that. God said no. So yeah, here's my bag of chips and my TV. This is what I'm going to do. No, that's not what it says. It says you ask and keep on knock. If you knock on a door and it doesn't open, go to the next door and knock on it. But a lot of people just go, it didn't open. Well, I guess that's all. No. Keep going. That's how God directs us. And when we knock on a door, it is opened unto us. I didn't open the door. I knock on it, but God is the one that opens it. Behold, I stand at the door and kick the door off its hinge. No, that ain't me. I don't want to do that. God says he'll open the door. So if a door doesn't open, go to another door. If that door doesn't open, go to another door. If I ask God for something, he doesn't give it to me, then ask God for something else. This is how we find the will of God for our life. Hope that helps, Dwight.
Yes, sir. And that's how I can delight myself in the Lord, as Psalm 37, verse 4 says.
Amen. And to realize our footsteps are divinely orchestrated by God. The people that God brings into our path are the people that he wants us to minister to in some way. Sometimes I have to get to know who they are a little bit before I can say anything to them. You know, sometimes I have to kind of find out what, you know, I mean, I do this all the time with people I meet. I'll talk to them and I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. If you had 3 wishes, what would you wish for? And you know what is really amazing? That's a good starter for conversation. You know, and sometimes they'll say things like, well, you know, I wish for global peace. And I saw it in a movie one time and said, well, that's great if you're trying to be Miss America. But what would you ask for? What do you want to see God do in your life? You know, what is a wish that you would like to have? Well, I just wish that things would change. Really? There's your entry into their heart. See, I believe that. You know, Jeff Smith, Chuck Smith's son, is a friend of mine, and we talk very, very often. And he said to me something that I thought was really, really good, that I don't know if he came up with it or his dad did, but he said this. You know, to just go around with a sandwich sign on that says repent or perish and John 3:16 on it, well, yeah, that might talk to some people. But you really almost have to earn people's right to talk to them. In other words, we're not just slapping people in the face. We're going to them and we're sharing with them. A pastor from Christian Chapel, George Kreitz, down at Walnut, California. I went there for many years. Very, very blessed man. And he said, you know, he said, if you want to, it's like walking up to somebody and saying, would you like an apple pie? And they go, yeah. And you take the pie and you shove it in their face and it's dripping down their clothes. And you go, well, did you like it? No, I didn't like it at all. But you know, if you take that same apple pie and that same individual and you cut it into pieces, maybe put a little ice cream on the side, well, you can feed them that whole pie. Well, what's the difference? One, you have to sit down and converse with them. The other is just this shotgun approach. Well, I'm just throwing pies. And I believe sometimes, as Jeff said, he said, you have to earn people's right to talk to them. And that means you converse with them. You talk to them. You find out what's going on in their world. And then you can begin to share the gospel with them. And that's what makes ministry exciting. Hope that helps, Dwight.
Yes, sir, it sure does. And I have another question, but I think it's going to be one for another time. I was just curious about what kind of rewards would I be looking forward to if I continue to seek God's will in my life?
And I think that's a great question, and I'm glad you didn't ask it later. Because everyone thinks, well, we're going to be in heaven. We're not going to have anything at all. No, not at all. I don't know where people get that. There are crowns that are given to people, crowns of righteousness. Everybody living today is determining their position in heaven forever. How important is every day? Remember the stories that Jesus gave. When he gave one talent, when he gave five, when he gave 10. And they went out. What did you do with it? Well, Master, you gave me 10. I went out and made 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You're over 20 cities. Well, what about you? You gave me 5 and I went out and doubled it. Good and faithful servant. You get 10 cities. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What'd you do with the one I gave you to the guy that got one? Well, I knew you were a hard master, trying to reap where you haven't even sown. So I just buried it in the dirt. And he said, you lazy servant, you could have went down and put it in the bank. At least I could have got interest on it. Take away from what he has and give it to the man who has 10. Because everybody that has more will be given to him. And those that are unfaithful with what they have, even what they think they have will be taken away. You see, we got some issues here. And I believe, I don't know all this reward stuff in heaven, honestly. Dwight, I don't. But I know the Bible speaks of it, and Jesus spoke of it, and he said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. I don't know all that means, but I know a cup of cold water in his name will bear a reward, and that's what we have to think about. Being the hands of Jesus, being the feet of Jesus, walking up to somebody that's going through a divorce and just start talking to them. And as they begin to ask you questions, you begin to talk to them more. And you begin to bring out all these things that are in their heart that are deep buried that may have been there for 30, 50 years that Jesus wants to touch. Dwight, I pray that helps.
Yes, sir, it sure does. And that's the last thing I would like to ask for is prayer. I know I don't want to take up too much of your time, but I'm in the hospital right now, and it's just not going well.
Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, God who heals, would you please reach your hand and touch Dwight? He wants to know about do not resuscitate. Lord, I pray that you, the best is yet to come for him. And so, Lord, we pray for a healing right now. And, Lord, if you got to put new doctors in on his case, put a new doctors in on his case. Father, you're the one who heals. So, Father, who heals? Please, would you heal our brother here in Jesus' name and lift his heart and lift his soul? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dwight, our prayers are with you, man. Let us know. I want to know what God's going to do in your life now.
I certainly do, too. And I'm going to continue to keep knocking.
Yep, keep knocking, man. I mean, no. You're still there. You're still here. You know, you're 61, man. You got a long way to go yet. There's a lot of things God put in you he wants to let other people know about. Hey, call us. Let us know what's going on. Stay in line. We'll send you out some things and great for evangelism. Dwight, thank you. Thank you so much for calling today and sharing your heart with us. I appreciate that very much. God bless you. Let's go to Jeff in Holman Air Force Base, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, can.
Okay. My question is theologically based, so I was calling to see about the impassibility of God. As far as the Trinity goes, we know that the Son suffered, but in his separation on the cross, did God suffer as well? God the Father.
I've never thought of that before, but I believe it did. I believe it grieved his heart to see But yet I think God, because he lives in all times presence, knows the victory on the other side of whatever suffering we go through. So the way God would view suffering would be completely different than ours. Because when we suffer, it all of a sudden becomes a chronos and kairos. That's Greek for a moment in time. We suffer now. I feel the pain. I can't get out of it. It hurts. But God, knowing all things, lives outside of time. So the temporary inconvenience, when I can immediately see that this is going to go away, doesn't carry the same weight of suffering that I believe it does for someone that doesn't see farther into the future. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike. And it's very interesting, too, because when we look at the book of Hebrews and it talks about the suffering that Jesus did go through, it says there that he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And it's interesting because, you know, the part of the joy that was set before Jesus that helped him endure what he endured in his body physically here on earth in going through his passion and through his death, part of that joy was, according to the book of Psalms, the Messiah said, and it's actually recorded for us also in Hebrews, where the Messiah says, he will not leave my soul abandoned in Hades. And in the New Testament, that psalm is repeated for us in relation to the resurrection of Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus going through his suffering, part of the joy that was ahead of him was knowing that when he endured that, that it wasn't going to be forever and that he was going to raise from the dead, that God was not going to desert him and leave him in the grave, but was going to raise him from the dead. And so, you know, that is a great question. That's a really good question, because we do see this. And this is one thing I would say, just in this question, just in general, is we definitely know that Jesus suffered and knows what suffering is. We have this in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 2 tells us because he suffered, he's able to be our high priest and such. Also, the Holy Spirit also has emotion and suffers in the sense that Paul told us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the word grieve there means to make sad. And so we even see a certain amount of suffering the Holy Spirit goes through in the sense when we grieve him and we resist him and such, we make him sad. But also we see in the Old Testament that there were different things that grieved God as well, especially when man turned from him and would go into their sin, like we see in Noah's generation. It grieved God's heart. And in the Old Testament, we do have God described as showing emotion in human terms. And so I believe that the writers of the scriptures write it that way to express to us that God does have emotions, that God does, you know, in the sense of the word, feel our pain, especially through Jesus, but even does because he himself does have emotions. The only difference is his emotions never become sinful or ungodly like ours do. You know, God can be angry, but he's always righteous in his anger. We become angry, but it becomes sinful anger because of our own wants and desires and sin, you know. So I think, Mike, exactly what you said there, you know, from God's perspective, the way he suffers, the way he experiences emotion and things like this would be a little different, you know, maybe in the way that we think of it, because we are here set in time. And when we are suffering or going through something, it's like it's never going to end because it's the center of our life. But God sees everything all at one time, all the time. And so, you know, with his emotions and any suffering that would come to his heart, it wouldn't be sinful. And it also wouldn't be without hope that as if it's going to last forever because he knows all things. So I think this is a really good question. And there's so much we could talk about. But, Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, I hope that helps.
I definitely did. Thanks for your opinion.
Yeah, Jeff, God bless you. Stay in line. If you like, send you out some books, DVDs. Great to share with your friends. And if you need more, let us know. We'll get them to you. Let's go to Christine in Pennsylvania. Hi, welcome.
Right before they would go off in the captivity, Judah.
Christine, are you there?
Hello.
Hi, Christine.
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi. Well, we're almost out of time, so we're not going to be able to do very much, but I just wanted you to know we didn't forget you.
Oh, thank you. I'll be brief. Just please pray for a family that is wanting to adopt a 17-month-old who has been with them since birth. she has, the baby has a sibling that has been adopted, but the system here in Pennsylvania is not, I'm sure everywhere, just the goals are not met, and, you know, the...
No, I understand, Christine, and it is something, and we do want to pray that these little precious babies that initially no one wanted get into homes that they are really loved and really needed. And that's our prayer, Christine. You're welcome to call back tomorrow. We're all out of time. Thanks, Scott, for being on. Have a blessed evening, y'all, tonight.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.